Bissell Vacuum Company has a slogan: life's messy, clean it up. The Pharisees and the Jews knew how to clean it up. In our text today, they knew how to wash their hands, their cups, their copper vessels, and even their dining couches. Being messy and unclean wasn't considered godly. And they were right. God values cleanliness. He is clean, and He wants His people to be clean too. In the Old Testament, He taught His priests to wash before entering the temple and the holy places. Or when people had been sick, they were considered unclean and unworthy to come into the temple. First, they had to wash. Or when people had sinned, they were considered unclean too. You can't see this kind of uncleanliness, but it's still there in a spiritual sense. A ceremonial washing was needed, a washing away of sins. You probably took a bath or a shower last night or early this morning before coming to church. And well, let me be the first to thank you. I'm not Confucius, but there is some wisdom in the saying that he who stinks in church must sit in his own pew. Most of you have also been baptized. You come as ones washed and made ready to stand before God in eternity. In Revelation, we hear about those who have white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They get to stand before God, before the Lamb. But the Pharisees and the Jews in our text had a cleanliness problem with Jesus and His disciples. The Jews noticed that they were not washing according to the traditions of the elders. They were not ceremonially washing their hands and their cups and their pots and their dining couches before meals. It was almost as though Jesus and His disciples thought that they were already clean. How boastful! How rebellious! Jesus, how could you? The elders have always done it that way. What makes you so sure that you're already clean before God? What makes you think you can do that? What kind of rebel, rabbi, are you if you don't walk in step with the high and holy elders of Israel? Well, before Jesus came on the scene, there was a man who taught the people to wash, and he had nothing to do with the elders of Israel. His name was John the Baptist. He wasn't telling the people to wash in the city as the Pharisees and the scribes do. You had to go out of town for this washing. John lived in the wilderness, and he washed people in the Jordan River. The location of John's baptism sent a message to Israel that God had left the building. No longer was God dwelling with His favor in His temple. The Pharisees and the Jews were not worshiping the true God in the spirit and truth. Jesus said in the text, quoting from Isaiah, as Pastor said, they paid lip service to God, but their hearts were far from Him. They replaced the merciful God, characterized by grace, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, with the one who taught us to help those who had needs, with a false God that they could please by their own human washing, with bow and scraping, with tithing extra money, even at the expense of not helping their parents in need because they made a vow to God, the Korban, they called it in the text, money for God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I know you're hungry, but I made a vow to God, and I've given it to God. So much for the commandment to honor your father and your mother. The Pharisees and the scribes made sacrifices, had long prayers, fasting, washing of hands, washing the pots, washing the couches, and they made up their own traditions and teaching as though God had said, you must do this as we do it in order to be God's people. But in truth, God had not said that. They had God's word, but they had departed from the true and the pure preaching of it. They added to God's word where God's word was silent. In doing so, the elders of Israel were paying homage to the Father of lies and not to our Father who art in heaven. Then, when Jesus did arrive on the scene, there was a new temple in town, one not built with human hands, but one conceived by the Holy Spirit. God dwelt in Jesus Christ. The clean one dwelt on earth, and everyone who received the blessing of being with Jesus Christ and believing in his name, believing in his power to forgive, to clean, to heal, these people were clean without washing like the elders. In fact, the elders' washing wasn't even helping at all. Who are you going to trust? Traditions? Law? Soap? Shampoo? Or the teacher of cleanliness by repentance and forgiveness, and the Spirit of God making known God's grace and his love and his power to save in Christ Jesus? The washing we need is not one that we do over and over and over and over. Rather, we need a washing that God does by grace, a baptism of repentance, a baptism that unites us to his Son for all time and eternity. And you only need this baptism once. If it were man's washing, then yes, you would need to wash constantly as the elders did, hands, cup, face, everything. But if it's God's washing, then it does not fail. It works. Wash once and you're clean. God's Son made it so. Believe it. Just remember your baptism and believe it. Believe in its power. Luther said to cling to your baptism. When you sin, remember you are baptized. When you are sick or dying, remember your sins have been washed away. When the devil tries to tempt you to despair or to think that you're not worthy of God's love, tell the devil, I'm baptized, I'm clean. And nothing you can do can undo what God has already done. It is finished. Jesus' cross works. Life may be messy, but God has cleaned it up. And in response, as God's beloved, stick to God's word. Don't judge anyone by human traditions. Honor your father and your mother, and care for all who have need. Christians can shower before church, but don't spend too much time in the tub. In fact, come dirty and leave clean. After all, that's what the church is for. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in Christ Jesus, the clean one, who gives us his cleanliness. Amen.